The second reading can be found on page 970. It's taken from Matthew chapter 6, reading 5 to 8. Page 970. Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Shall we pray?
Let's pray.
Lord God, what a joy to call you our Father this morning, that you hear our prayers. We pray your blessing on our children and on us now as we hear your word, that we might hear your voice and be transformed by the truths of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our youngest daughter, ever since she came to us, has been incredibly affectionate. She loves her mummy and her daddy. She loves her brother and sisters. But for a long time, she called Jenny mummy or mama, and she called me nothing. Just hugged me. Now, I'm not that competitive, but it's gone on for months. And I love the fact that she called Jenny mama or mummy. And I was just waiting for the day when she started calling me daddy. Well, a few months ago it came. And it's coming thick and fast. Daddy, daddy. And I just absolutely love it. And it's a word that can mean so many different things, isn't it? She says, daddy! A cry for help. Daddy, a term of love. Daddy, like a questioning thing. Or daddy, pleased to see you. One word, my name in the family that marks up my relationship with my daughter Winnie. She is my girl and I am her daddy. And that is an utter joy. And it's an utter joy this morning if we're believers, if we're Christians, that it's our privilege to call God daddy, father. The God who is greater than we can ever imagine or understand is our Father. We know that Jesus came to make that possible, don't we? Through his death and resurrection, that reconciliation to God and adoption into his family are brought into the most privileged and precious relationship of calling God my Father. I wonder if you've noticed as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount that the language of this adoption and fatherhood really kicks in halfway through this sermon at the end of chapter 5 at the beginning of chapter 6. You remember the context, won't you? Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. There is the Lord Jesus sitting down to teach his disciples with a huge crowd listening in. These are disciples that he's called, chapter 4, verse 18, to follow him. And now he's got so much to teach them about what it means to be in his family, in his kingdom. And at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, the language of God as Father keeps coming again and again and again to his disciples. It keeps popping up. Chapter 5, verse 45, your Father. Chapter 5, verse 48, your Heavenly Father. Chapter 6, verse 1, your Father in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 4, your Father. And so it goes on, verse 7. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 14, verse 15, verse 18, verse 26, verse 32. Father, Father, Father. Now we're not told how the disciples reacted to that as they heard Jesus talking about God as their Father. But actually set the frame for the way they were going to live their lives as followers of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, I can call God my Father through following the Son. And it does bang for us this morning, doesn't it? That faith in the Son, Jesus, as Lord and God and Saviour means that now I can call God my Father. My Father. And how should that fact transform our relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus, my Christian life? And in particular, in these opening verses, Warwick dealt last week with the whole issue of our giving. And today we come to the issue of prayer. When it comes to our prayers, when we call God our Father, as we're taught in verse 9 to do, Jesus brings the great challenge and privilege to us as people who can pray to God and know that our prayers are heard because we're following Jesus Christ. We saw the controlling verse, didn't we, last week in verse 1 of chapter 6 that sets up this whole section that we're going into. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus says, be careful when it comes to the privilege of praying, of talking to your Father in heaven. Be careful you don't use it as an opportunity for self-reward or a wrong way of thinking about prayer, that somehow if I get God's attention, I can manipulate him by praying again and again and again. Now, Jesus says to do that is to miss the point and the privilege of prayer. So as Jesus teaches and warns to be careful, he gives us the example of how not to pray and how to approach prayer. Two ways how not to pray. Verse 5, the first one, have a look at it. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Prayer was a pillar of Jewish religious life, and public prayer was said aloud in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And at set times, devout Jews would stop what they were doing and pray. But there was always the opportunity and the choice of how to do that. They could do it discreetly, or they could think it's showtime. They could make a song and dance about it to try and impress others. Well, Jesus says to do that accomplishes only what you set out to get. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. If you want the praise of men, Jesus says, and that's what you get, people stand and see you on the street corner and they think, wow, look at them. You're so devout. Look at your posture. You hold your hands up for a long time. Look at your voice, the cadence of your speech and the language you're using. You are so spiritual. Well, you've received your reward in full. Of course, in our culture, we stood in the corner of McDonald's in Darks Lane. People would think we're just weird, wouldn't they? But actually, of course, within the Christian community, there's a lot of scope for the praise of men, to impress others. Plenty of opportunities to dream about that people might think of us as spiritual and godly as we pray, as we lead, as we serve. As we pray mightily at the prayer meeting or in home group. You see, by nature, public acts of prayer or preaching or reading or serving can so easily become a platform for the seeking of approval and respect and love of others. Jesus says it would be a problem for all of us. Be careful. Of course, we're all sinful and we'll never have a totally pure motive. But Jesus says, be careful that you don't use this amazing gift of prayer, of talking to your Father in heaven, as an opportunity for the praise of men. You may fool them, but you will not fool God. And of course, it's not a call for us to judge others' motives either, is it? Only God knows our hearts. But we're called to check our own motivation. You see, with this warning comes a huge practical encouragement of how to develop our prayer life in a way that will guard us against thinking about what other people think. It's there in verse 6. Very practical, helpful advice from Jesus. Have a look at it. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Go to somewhere when you're on your own and pray. Talk to your Father in heaven. Find a time and space where it's just you and God. Go into your room, walk the dog, go somewhere on your own where you can just talk to your father and no one is watching, and you face that terrible temptation to impress others and there's no one there, so you can just focus on what prayer is about. Doesn't matter where you do that, does it? It's making that time and that space for prayer. Now, Jesus is not saying we should never pray together out loud. You look at Acts chapter 2, the early church prayed together, and how I long we might have a revival of that in our own church. And Jesus is not saying you should never pray in public, because when Jesus fed the 5,000, what does he do? He stands there and he prays publicly. So if it's your practice as a family to pray at mealtime, then you go out for a meal, well, pray. Don't be ostentatious, but pray. It's good for other people to see a reality of faith. But do it genuinely. Jesus is talking about the heart here, isn't he? Motivation. Don't turn prayer into self-promotion. In fact, your honour should be to honour God and to praise God and seek his pleasure and his delight and his reward. Because that is the fruit of genuine prayer. We see that, don't we, at the end of verse 6. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, when the Father hears us praying genuinely, that receives his blessing. He's pleased when we do that. That's the sort of prayer he wants. Real, genuine prayer. Now, this language of reward might confuse us at times. Let me just say that by praying, we don't earn extra brownie points of God, of his acceptance. We don't earn entry into heaven. If I just pray enough, then maybe God will let me in. Now, we know the Bible is utterly clear, don't we? Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, our response to God's grace is to pray. It's an expression of that relationship. Surely, the reward that Jesus is speaking about here must relate in some way to the Father's pleasure and delight in you in praying and talking to him. Now, I love my earthly dad to bits. And I hate, and I still hate, displeasing him or discouraging him or not making him happy. I love it when I can honour and please him. His delight in me and my family is a rich blessing and strength in my life. It's a great reward. Well, surely in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we can find blessing and comfort and reward in our hearts and lives when we pray as he wants us to pray. When we live as he wants us to live, we might be different to everybody else. And yet we know that we're living a life approved by God who sees our hearts. Don't you want to honour your Heavenly Father? Don't you want to please your Heavenly Father? Don't you want him to see your heart and say, I'm delighted that you are praying with me for real and you want to live for me? Well, be careful how you pray. Verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites. Then he gives us another challenge in verse 7. Second warning, second example of how not to pray. It's about our attitude to prayer. You see, Jesus says, for even for Christians, it's easy to fall into the trap of praying like pagans. That's shocking, isn't it? Praying like pagans. How do they pray? Well, look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Well, I guess we know the bottom line is that pagan people, or people who do not know the living God through Jesus Christ, worship false gods made of wood and stone and man's imagination, and they can never respond because they are no gods at all. But in that pagan worldview, you'd please the gods by impressing them with many, many words. So do you remember that wonderful Sunday school story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? It's a great story, 1 Kings chapter 18. There are the prophets of Baal desperately trying to impress Elijah and the king by crying out to him from morning till evening, saying, oh Baal, answer us. It gets more frantic. They start cutting themselves and dancing and prophesying frantically, desperately trying to get their deaf and dumb God to respond. We see it in the book of Acts chapter 19. where a bunch of people in Ephesus are crying out to the god Artemis. It says for 2 hours they cried out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," thinking, "We're trying to get your attention. We're doing this again and again just to listen to us." The prayer for us is not like that, is it? It's not trying to get God to listen by the quantity of our prayers or the eloquence of our prayers or the repetition of our prayers. No, we are heard by God simply because of Jesus. Not the amount of prayer or the eloquence of our beauty of our words. To think that anything or anyone but Jesus gets our prayers heard is to miss the point. To miss the finished work of Christ, who has made the way once for all, who has reconciled us to God. We don't need a priest or a saint or Mary or endless praying to be heard by God. We can't control or manipulate him by the amount of words we pour out. No, to think that is to miss the point of prayer completely. See, Jesus says, verse 8, "Do not be like pagans." Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, in prayer, we're not telling God something he doesn't know. He knows all things. He's great. He's sovereign. So it's the case that we don't have to pile up lots of prayers endlessly to get him to listen to us. Like pagans. No, he hears us. He knows what we need. But like in any relationship, he wants us to talk to him. He's our Father. He likes us to ask him for his help. He likes us to praise him. He likes us to cry out to him. Prayer is an expression of that relationship that's been won at great cost to his son Jesus. And Jesus isn't saying here, don't pray in a heartfelt way about the same thing again and again and again. It's not no to repetition. Just think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the horror of his death. We're told in Mark 14, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Now Matthew 6 is warning us against mindless, mechanical repetition that seeks to control God. Not the earnest, genuine repetition that flows from an imploring heart. I've had people on my prayer list for years and still have seen nothing happen yet. But the Lord calls us to keep on praying. No, when you pray to your Father, be real, be genuine. Because Jesus knows for every one of us, who are always very concerned about what people think of us, let's not pretend we're not, there's a great temptation to fall into these two traps in our prayer lives. So Jesus says, verse 1 of chapter 6, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." So here's the challenge this morning. Here's the question. How is your prayer life? I know mine is always not as good as it could be. The question is it a growing expression of your relationship with the Father through Jesus? Or has it become a place of self-glory? Or a misguided means to somehow control God, thinking, "I need to pray more just to get you to listen," totally missing the generous character of God. Well, on the 4th of March, in Watford County Court, Winnie was adopted into our family. And she can now call me Daddy, Father. And that is my joy, my privilege. My child at last calls me Daddy. And God is our Father. And through faith in his Son, we can cry out, "Father!" A cry for help. Father, a term of love and delight. Father, a question or problem. Father, a pleasure to know him and thankful. Let's take time to shut ourselves away, to grow in that relationship through the gift of prayer. And next week we'll come on and look at the way that Jesus teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Let me pray. Our Father, help us to pray with real and genuine hearts that express a delight in dependence of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray for your grace and help. Amen.